Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here. We do have those who are visiting. We're thankful that you are here. It's great to have my own family here. My two sisters, a brother-in-law, and a group of nieces, and one other person. That would be my mom. Thankful that they're all here. As I had mentioned, Wednesday night, we've got our Christmas get-together following services this morning. And don't forget, we've got our Christmas party here at the building following services tonight. And so I hope you're making plans to be here for that. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, if you don't have an ornament, I'll go buy you an ornament to bring to that. I'm making plenty of food to cover a few people. And so if that's holding you back, I can take care of that. Come here and be with us. We have a great time together. It's an awesome opportunity to spend time together, to fellowship together. And we have a lot of fun. And so I hope you make plans to be here tonight for that. If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do, be turning to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We just sang the song, God is so good. And as you look at that song, and we sang the verses that we have, but if you've ever sang it at camp, you know, you make up verses as you go with this song. I've heard the He Loves Me So, but And He answers prayers. I've seen He sent His Son and He died for me. There's so many different things that you could add into this idea of the fact that God is so good because He's done so many wonderful things for us. As Samuel approaches the end of his time serving as a judge and a prophet in Israel, as he's talking to the children of Israel, trying to encourage them the faithfulness, he makes a statement concerning God. He says, consider what great things He has done for you. And as we look at our own life, as we think about the past that we have traveled, it should be the fact that we can look at our own lives and see and think about things, the great things that God has done for us. You know, one of the things I think about when I think about the fact that God is so good, He's so good also sometimes in spite of ourselves. Because if we're being completely honest with ourselves this morning, if we're thinking about it the way we should, you and I don't deserve God's goodness. We all have things in our lives that we have done where if God was a God that wasn't good and wasn't merciful, He could have wiped His hands of us all. But God is still good in spite of ourselves sometimes. We don't deserve His goodness. Not that we're always bad, but we do fail Him. Individually and collectively. But despite all of that, God remains good. And Psalm 106 focuses in on that very idea. The fact that God is so good, even when you and I sometimes aren't. As we look at it this morning, 4 points that we want to consider together. Number one, we want to begin by noticing the reverence. The reverence. The psalmist begins in Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Some translations use the word hallelujah here. It's the same idea. And it's interesting as you look at this, this is the way the Psalm 106 begins, and it's also the way that it ends. It begins by praising God, and it ends by praising God. And when we talk about the goodness of God, that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? When we talk about God's goodness, we should be praising at the beginning of it, we should be praising at the end of it. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. When we see the word good in reference to God, it refers to the idea that God is good in the utmost sense. There is nothing about His nature that fails to be good. He is good in all respects and measures. And then we have the statement, for His mercy endures forever. That word mercy there, if you're not careful, you might just kind of glance over it. But it's an interesting word in the Hebrew. And it's translated a lot of different ways. The American Standard Version translates it here as loving kindness. The ESV as steadfast love. The NIV as love. The New American Standard is loving kindness. And the reason you see such a varied amount of translations in the different versions is because it's a very deep word in the Hebrew language. It shows how deeply God cares for each person. It wraps up all of these elements. It's not just His mercy. It's not just His love. It's not just His kindness. All of these things are wrapped together in this Hebrew word, and it's something that is steadfast. It is enduring. The psalmist begins praising God for the fact that He is good and for His mercy that endures forever. In verse 2, he says, "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise?" We can never tell of all that God has done for us, can we? Could you imagine if we went around the room this morning and we said, "Hey, we're just going to start naming things that God has done for us, and we're going to be here until we exhaust that list." Y'all are like, "No, we're not, because I'm going home to eat lunch at some point, right?" Because we'd be here for a long time, y'all. Because God has done so much for each and every one of us, and that's what the psalmist says. There's no way that we can name it all. There's no way that we can exhaust that list. And that should cause us to praise Him even more. Verse 3, "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." A blessing is now pronounced upon those who would seek to follow God faithfully. Those who are taking advantage of His good and His mercy. Those who are following Him and serving Him. Three things are mentioned here. First, that they will keep justice. The word "keep" here means to observe, to maintain. As Christians, does injustice bother us? Because it should. When we see injustice in the world around us, as Christians, that should bother us. He says that this individual does righteousness. We've talked about that word righteousness. In reference to God, it refers to His character. But in reference to us, it has the idea of doing what is right. And of course, what is right is what God has commanded. And He says that we will do these things at all times. The psalmist begins by showing the reverence that we should have for God, for all that He has done. But then in verses 4 and 5, he shifts to a remembrance. In verse 4, he says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation." There are two lines of thought that are believed concerning this psalm. Some believe that David wrote this psalm during one of the times that he was being chased around the wilderness by Saul. Others believe, and I think maybe more rightfully, that this was written during the captivity. And if you think about that, if this was written during the captivity, you have a group of people who have had their homeland destroyed. They've been transported from their homeland, taken to Babylon. We have a strange land with strange customs. They speak a strange language. And how we have all of these people transported here, and they cry out to God. "Have favor with us. Remember us. Visit us." Now remember, why did they go into captivity? Because they had turned away from God. They had rejected God. They had served the idol gods. But now they realize they need the God of heaven. Verse 5, "That I may see the benefit of your chosen ones. That I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. That I may glory with your inheritance." The unfortunate truth is sometimes we forget about God until we find ourselves in a situation where we really need Him. And the psalmist is making mention of that idea here. That they had forgotten about God, they had rejected God, but now they realize, they remember who He is and why they need Him. And then we shift to our third point, which is the bulk of the psalm. And that is where we have this review. In verses 6 through 46, and we're going to go through these verses fairly quickly, the psalmist backs up now and kind of gives a rundown of what the nation of Israel had done over the past. Remember, God is so good many times in spite of ourselves. And that's what verses 6 through 46 are going to show us. As the psalmist goes through here, there are no less than 10 categories in which the children of Israel had failed God. And yet through all of that, God was still good. Now, does that mean that he did not punish sin? No, that does not mean that. In fact, for God to be good, he has to punish sin, doesn't he? But at the same time, we're going to see that even in the midst of Israel turning away from God, God was still there for them. In verse 6, the psalmist says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." One of the things you'll see in the Psalms is many times the psalmist will say the same thing, but in several different ways. And that's what we have in verse 6. He's saying the same thing in three different ways. We've sinned with our fathers. Second way, we have committed iniquity. Third way, we have done wickedly. He's emphasizing the fact that we recognize this is our fault. Remember, if this is being written while they're in captivity, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's acknowledging the fact we are where we are because of what we did. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it, brother? It's hard sometimes when we find ourselves in a situation of our own making. Sometimes we have a tendency, instead of recognizing that we're here because of what we did, no, I'm here because of what you did and what you did and what you did. It's not my fault, it's yours. Psalmist recognizes that's not the case. If we find ourselves separated from God, brethren, hear this. God did not move, we did. If we find ourselves in a situation where God's no longer in the house, he's still in the house. We're the ones that got out of it. God didn't move, we did. And the psalmist here is admitting that fact. We are where we are because of what we did. In verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. The word understand there might not be the best word to use there. It's not so much that they didn't understand what God had done, but they forgot what God had done. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the Red Sea. They forgot his miracles. On Wednesday nights, if you're in the auditorium class, we've been studying through the book of Exodus. And that's one of the things we've noticed numerous times, that God was doing all of these different things for the children of Israel, and yet they seem to continually turn away from him and forget about him. And we've looked at that and we've been like, how dumb do you have to be? I mean, you're standing there. You walked across where the Red Sea was on dry ground. Walls of water walled off to your sides. You get on the other side and Pharaoh's army tries to chase after you and it closes up on top of them. We look at that and we say, how could they then, just a few chapters later, start saying, hey, we're done. Let's pack up. Let's head back to Egypt. But brethren, let's remember this. God's done something for us far greater than allowing us to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. God sent his Son for each and every one of us. That Son came and died on a cross for each and every one of us. So before we say, how dare they, maybe we need to ask the question, how dare we forget what he's done for us? They rebelled against him. Verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Nevertheless, despite the fact that they were not good, God remained good. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemy. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praises. On the other side of the Red Sea, you remember, God's great. What happened? Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Sometimes one of the hardest things I think to do as a Christian is to be patient. We have a tendency to want to move on our timetable and forget sometimes that's not God's timetable. That's what happened to Abraham, remember? God said, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham said, God, where's he at? And so Sarah gave Abraham Hagar. And born to that union was Ishmael. That worked out well, didn't it? Sometimes the hardest thing to do, I believe, as a Christian is to wait, to be patient. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert. Remember, they were, we don't have anything to eat. He gave them the manna. And they said, well, what about meat? We don't have any meat. And he gave them the quail. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They were testing God's patience. Verse 16, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Here they got jealous of their rulers. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Once again, just because God's good does not mean God does not punish. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the golden image. We're getting close to getting there in our study in Exodus. But right now we're looking at the construction, or going to be looking at the construction of the tabernacle and the items that go in the tabernacle. But we had just noticed as Moses is getting ready to go up on the mountain, the people had made the statement, whatever God says, we'll do it. 30 days later, verse 19 takes place. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses and his chosen one stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Up on the mountain, when God tells Moses what's happening down in the valley, God tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to start again with you. And Moses says, God, don't do that. They're worth saving. Despite the people not being good, God was still good. Then they despised the pleasant lamb. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. They get to the border of the promised land. They send in the spies. The spies come back, right? And they say, hey, y'all, it's just like God said it would be. But if it's what God said it would be, friends, there is no but. But they said, hey, there's giants in the land. The cities are well fortified. We can't do this. Only Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we've got this. God said we do, so let's go. But the people murmured and complained. They refused to go into the land. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. They were going to wander around for 40 years. To overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. They were fearful, lack of trust in God's promises, grumbling, complaining. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor, Baal being one of the idols, and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to the generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. Remember, we studied this not too long ago when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. That's what the psalmist is talking about. He's recounting to them their history. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Verse 34, they did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. They were commanded to drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters. One of the things, not with Baal necessarily, but with one of the other gods that they worshiped, Chemosh, one of the things you did with Chemosh was you sacrificed your children to Chemosh. I don't want to be too graphic, but the way that that was done is they were burned alive. That's what these individuals are doing. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. They adopted the sins of the nations around them. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, the Assyrians for the kingdom of Israel, the Babylonians for the kingdom of Judah. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, y'all, that word's important here. Throughout this whole section, and I know we've done a lot of reading here, but I wanted us to read it because I wanted us to get to this one word. They did all of that. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. When he heard their cry, and for their sake, he remembered the covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercy. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. You know, when the people came out of captivity, if you recall, Cyrus is the one that sent them out. Not only did Cyrus send them out, you remember what Cyrus did? He gave them what they needed in order to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple. What verse 46 is saying here. He made them to be pitied by those who carried them away captive. That wasn't Cyrus doing that. That was God doing that. Despite all that they had done, despite the fact that they were not good, God still was. That's what I want you to walk away with this from. Because none of us are always good. There are many times that we fall short. But brethren, even when we're not good, God still is. That's what we've got to remember. That brings us to our fourth and final point, and that is the request. After reviewing their sinfulness, after talking about the fact that God was still good to them, the psalmist now makes two requests as he closes out. The first he makes is a request to God. In verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." The psalmist cries out to God, "Forgive us, save us, gather us back together." But then the psalmist also makes a request to the people. In verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." The psalmist closed out the same way he began, with praise being to God. Friends, we serve a God that is so good, even when we're not. We serve a God that sent His Son even when we didn't deserve it. We serve a God who came in flesh and gave that life upon a cross even when we couldn't do it. We serve a God who came in the flesh, who was buried in a tomb, who rose again the third day, who's now ascended in heaven, and who's coming back. God is so good. Are we? Are you? Am I? You know, we're not good in and of ourselves. But we can serve a Savior who is. You know, that was the whole thing about Jesus' sacrifice. His sacrifice is a substitution. He took what we deserve so that we can have what He deserves. Have you taken advantage of His goodness? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from sin? Confess that belief. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that, but you've turned away from Him. Friend, come back. Let's all live faithfully so that we can say with confidence, God is so good. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.